Today we're in chapters 13 and 14, as we said, in the book of Acts. We're working our way through the stories of what happened in the early church and how the message of Jesus began to spread from Jerusalem and the surrounding region all the way until it made its way to Rome. We've come to the point here this morning where for the next few weeks, we're going to see how the gospel really begins to spread. Today it's the first, as Pastor Judy said, the first of three missionary journeys in which Paul and some of the other apostles are traveling into the surrounding regions, and as a result, how some of those churches, as we shared with the kids just now, how some of those churches were started. Next week it's a gathering of the church leaders in Jerusalem, and of how they made what was perhaps the most important leadership decision in the history of the church. We'll deal with that next week. Today, what I want us to do, instead of focusing on the stories that we find in these two chapters, some of the events that took place during that first missionary journey, I want us to zero in on who was involved, what the early church did, and what they understood to be true as they went after this task of sharing the message of Jesus with the world. Under the theme that today of our shared missionary journey, I want to talk about the people, the practices, and the process. The people, the practices, and the process. And then I want to close today with what I believe would be a good epitaph for each of our lives. So let's get into it. Chapter 13 is where we are today. Follow with me or listen as I read, beginning in verse 1. We read part of this today. It says, "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Now, I don't want to overstate the importance of that section that we just read, but neither do I want us to miss how significant it was. These first three verses in chapter 13 set the stage for everything that's going to follow. The three missionary journeys that follow, everything Paul and the other apostles do, the sending from the church in Antioch, it all grows out of these three verses. Pastor John Piper, I don't know if you know that name or not, a well-known author and theologian currently serving as chancellor of Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, he says this about these verses, and I quote, he says, "This moment of prayer and fasting resulted in a missions movement that would make Christianity the dominant religion of the Roman Empire within 2.5 centuries. And would yield billions of adherents to the Christian faith today, with a witness virtually in every country of the world. 13 out of the 29 books of the New Testament were the result of the ministry that was launched in this moment of prayer and fasting. I believe it's fair to say," he says, "that God was pleased to make worship and prayer and fasting the launching pad for a mission that would change the course of world history. Is there not a lesson there for us?" End of quote. I believe there is a lesson there for us. More than one. Let's start with the people. Did you notice the listing of people in these opening verses? Do you know anything about these particular people? Sure you do. Go down the list. It's quite a diverse group. It starts with Barnabas. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. Then there's Simeon, who was called Niger, literally Simeon called the Black One, dark-skinned, probably from North Africa. Then there's Lucius of Cyrene, who later on became one of the first bishops in that region. Then it's Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. Some of the translations say that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod is one, as you know, who had John the Baptist killed and was there when Jesus was being put to death. It's quite the irony that he's there. And then you have Saul, who was a persecutor of the church. Well, that's quite a list. It's hard to imagine this group of five coming together. What brings them together? Why this particular bunch? Certainly not their backgrounds or political leanings. It's not their interest in finding a cause for which to live. They had many of those. That was nothing new. What was new, what brought them together, was the fact that each of them had been saved. What was new, the reason they were there, was because of what had happened in each of their lives. They were lost, and now they were found. They were dead in their sin, and they'd been made alive together in Christ. That's why they were there. That's the reason they had come together as they had. Now, does that sound familiar? Does it sound like anything like what's happening right here? Do you think there's a connection between what brought them together back then and what brings us together here today? I don't want you to mishear this. You're all good people. I love all of you. I really do. But I wouldn't get out of bed every Sunday morning, get dressed up, come to this place just so you and I could hang out. All right? Now, maybe some of you, but not all of you. You know, not all of you. It wouldn't happen. And I know that works both ways. I get it. It's not what brings us together, why we're here. What brings us together is the gospel. Why we're here is because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're not here because we're more religious than anyone else, more devout, whatever. We're here because of Jesus. We're here because we've been called and chosen in Him. That's how the church started. That's the church today. This was quite a list. It says there were prophets and teachers. Those were their spiritual gifts. Spiritually gifted prophet was one who understood the times, recognized what was happening, and spoke out. They were the voices. You might even say they were the conscience of God, or the warning from God. They were the prophets. They were also teachers. They understood the scriptures. They knew how to communicate. They passed on to the people what God had said. They were gifted teachers. Now put that together and nothing has changed. That's who they were. That's who we are. We're a people united by the gospel and gifted for the sake of the church. That's who we are. We're not some random bunch that likes to hang out. We're not together for some random cause because we have nothing better to do. We all have a lot better to do, a lot of things we could do, but we're here because of Jesus, and because of the work together that He's called us to be about. One of the ongoing challenges in the church is to find ways to work together constructively for the sake of a cause greater than us. Forget about our backgrounds. So forget about our personality differences. Don't even worry about who you think you might like and who you don't. That's not what matters. What matters is the reason we're here. What matters is the one we're here to serve. We're not here for us. I trust you know that. We're here for Him. We're not here because we thought this was a good idea to come together in the church. It wasn't our idea. And if it was, it wouldn't have been good. It was God's idea, and it is good. And we're here because we belong to Him. This is good stuff. Let's keep moving. The people, the practices, and the process. Let's talk for a moment about the practices. There were three practices taking place when all this happened. There were three disciplines being practiced when the Holy Spirit empowered it to happen. You see it here in chapter 13. You find it in many other places throughout the book. It says they were worshiping. They were spending time praising God. It says they were fasting. They had chosen together to set aside a time not to eat. And it says they were praying. They were intimately and intentionally seeking to know God's will. Now, we don't have the time to dig into all of this too deeply here today. But I do want to say a word about each of these three disciplines, and about how they can and do play an important part. Start with worship. God commands us to worship. It's the third commandment of the ten. We all know that. It's not an option for the Christian life. It's not a question of whether or not we should. We should. That's why we're here. God commanded it. We need no other reason than that. Now, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it's not a hard and fast rule that we have to follow in every case, but it is a command. It does make a difference. If it's not a priority in life, then God's not a priority in life. It's that important. Here's how it works, and here's why it's so important. Our mission in the world is born out of our worship in the church. A church that is serious about its mission to the world is also a church that is serious about its worship of God. The two go hand in hand. It says they were worshiping. It says they were fasting. I don't know how many of you have ever tried fasting. It's one of those spiritual disciplines these days that seems to, in many places, have been set aside. It's not easy. It's not always comfortable. It takes some attention. Bottom line, it gets your attention. If nothing else, it's a reminder of the spiritual hunger we all have that only God can fill. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." He said, "Not if you fast, but when you fast." It was a discipline our Lord encouraged. It was a discipline that takes disciplines. Now, I don't want to get into it here today. It could be the basis for an entire message. In fact, a series on the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life would be one from which I think we all would benefit. I'm not suggesting here today that you try it, nor am I implying that you should not. Jesus said, when you fast, don't let others know. If you do, that's a reward. If you don't, there's a greater reward that follows. We're going after that greater reward. It says that when they were, they were chosen, sent out those first missionaries, they were fasting. They were hungry to know God's will, hungry to hear his voice. Whatever you do or don't do, don't ever lose that hunger. They were fasting. And it says they were praying. They were seeking to know the heart of God. I'll be upfront with this particular discipline. Here's what I think. Here's why I think the church in America today is failing in its mission. I think the church today is failing its mission because the church today is not starting its mission in prayer. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, go and train more laborers. Therefore, go and find a better plan." It's not what he said. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray that the one who brings in the harvest would be in control of the efforts of those trying to bring it in." Don't miss the point. Planning for mission without praying for mission is worthless. Planning for mission without praying for mission is a dead end. You be the judge. You be the judge. We all want the church to grow. We all know people who still don't know Jesus. And I hope we're all willing, if given the chance, to take the chance and share the faith. But are we praying? Are we spending time asking for God to prepare the soil? You be the judge. This isn't a pastor thing. It's an all of us thing. Think about the people you know. Think about the people who might be receptive and then pray for them. Not just once, not twice, but every day. Pick out that one or that two that you know and start praying. We're in this together. Let's commit together to be praying together. Not that we might change the world, but that God might change a part of the world through us. It says they were worshiping. They were praising God. It says they were fasting. They were hungry to know God's will. And they were praying. They were seeking to find out who God was planning to send out. And that leads to the final part. The people, the practices, and the process. I'll keep this simple. It's very straightforward. Here's the process the church followed when it sent Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. It's the same process the church follows today when it sends people to witness and serve. And again, this isn't just for pastors and missionaries and church leaders, but for every one of God's people. Here's the process. Three simple steps. The Spirit leads, and the church follows. The Spirit calls, and the church confirms. The Spirit sends, and the church supports. The Spirit leads, and the church follows. I don't have a crystal ball I look into every morning when I get up to see where it is God is leading. I don't have any more insights into God's will than any one of you. What I have is what God said. What we have is God's word to us. Every morning, I sit down with God's word and read it. Every day, I open his word and ask, where is he leading and what he wants? And then I pray and I listen and I do my best to respond. God is faithful. The Spirit is at work. Our work is to listen and to follow. The Spirit leads and the church follows. The Spirit calls and the church confirms. Do you know how many ideas I've had over the years that have turned out to be not so good ideas? I don't know either. I've lost count. What I do know is that whenever I have these ideas, and I believe they're Spirit-led, what confirms it is what happens when it's brought to the church. Maybe God's leading you to do something in your life. Maybe God's giving you an idea that you think is good. Here's my advice. Check it out with the church. Check it out with a few trusted sisters and brothers in the faith. If the direction is Spirit-led, the confirmation will happen when it's shared. If it's not, and it's not the right time, the Spirit works in that as well. Trust the Spirit. Check it out with your church family. God is good. The Spirit leads and the church follows. The Spirit calls and the church confirms. The Spirit sends and the church supports. Now, the obvious application of this is with pastors and missionaries and other leaders who have made this their life's work. I know I speak for Pastor Judy and Jim, for Mary and for me, the others on our church staff, that we're thankful for the support that you've been given. But this isn't just about church workers. It isn't about those who do this on behalf of the rest. This is about all of God's family, including you, who do it on behalf of Christ. The Spirit sends, and the church supports. If the Spirit is leading you to do something in your life, you need to listen and to follow. If the Spirit is calling you to do something with your life, you need to confirm that calling with others in this fellowship. And if the Spirit is sending you to go anywhere or do anything, no matter how big or small it might be, then don't try to do it on your own, but allow the church, in whatever way it can, to provide the support you need. Our shared missionary journey. Let me close with what I believe would be a good epitaph for our lives. Looking back, trying to summarize what our years on this earth are all about. How about this? From Acts chapter 13, one of the chapters for this week, verse 36, speaking about King David, it says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. How about that for an epitaph? Looking back, trying to summarize your life, what do you think? He served God's purpose in his own generation, then he died. She served God's purpose in her own generation, and then fell asleep. When David had served God's purpose, he fell asleep. What do you think? I like it. It's why we're here. We're in this together. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the work you have accomplished for us in Jesus and for the calling we have together to witness to what you have done. We thank you for bringing us together in this place, for gifting us as you have, and for empowering us through your Spirit. Lord, help us to use our lives for your sake. Help us to see our lives in light of what you are working to do. Unite us together, strengthen our faith in Jesus, send us out for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.